COC, how are you today? You doing good? Let me hear you. Super glad you're here with us. Super glad we have teenagers in the house. You know, you old people could learn a thing or two from these young folks. They get excited and love Jesus and love worshiping him. I like to see that happening. You're welcome in here, by the way, teenagers. You don't just have to come to 10:45. You can come to 9 o'clock worship service if you want and then go to 10:45. How's that sound? Personal invitation from the pastor to you right there. How's that? Hey, man, super glad you're here today. Moving into the second week of a series here at COC that we've started, and we're calling it God Never Said That. All right? So here's the deal. What we're doing is we're looking at four particular cultural beliefs that are about God. You've probably heard them before. But here's the reality. God never said this, these types of things. So they often get confused in our culture today. What we want to do is just kind of clear up the truth about these four particular ideas. Now, if you missed last week, you missed a phenomenal one, because Pastor Matt, our executive pastor, did a tremendous job speaking on the first cultural truth, did he not? It's like, yeah. So the very first one that we talked about was that God wants you happy, which the reality is God never actually said that. And the gist of last week, if I could sum it up, Matt, if you give me the liberty in one sentence, is that God doesn't want you happy. He wants you holy. Is that good enough? Is that all right? Cool. All right. So if you missed last week, I'm telling you, you got to go to the website. You got to check it out. Matt did awesome. But more importantly, God showed up and showed off through him. And you got to listen to that message to really set the tone for you. So go back. You can listen to it via a podcast, or you could actually watch Matt, if you can tolerate that, for about 30, 45 minutes, okay? So today, here's what we're doing. We're moving to number two, the second misbelief there is about God. And this is one you've probably heard before. It's one of the biggest, in my opinion, being a ministry, misbeliefs about God. And it goes like this. God won't give you more than you can handle, okay? Now, here's the deal. I want to get some interaction going. So I'm going to say what the cultural misbelief is. God's won't give you more than you can handle. And then I want you guys out there just say, God never said that, okay? But I want you to do it in a lively way. Hey, listen, God won't give you more than you can handle. Okay, that's kind of weak and lame. So let's bring it up a notch, all right? I'm here to tell you, friends, God won't give you more than you can handle. Okay, all right, that's better. Now I want you to stay awake and jump and follow along here, because that is something that God never said. Now, here's the deal. There's many people that are sitting here today that you have probably felt, or you're actually maybe feeling right now, something like this. I just can't take this anymore. Have you ever been in a place where you've thought, I don't know if I can do this much longer. I don't think I can take this anymore. Any hands raised? Right, awesome. See, I'm talking to a lot of people that are messed up, jacked up people. And that's what we're talking about today, because you have been there. This is a very real situation. So it's very tempting to believe this type of thought, that God won't give you more than you can handle. And here's what never fails. Listen, being a pastor, I hear this all the time. But never fails. Just when you feel like you're at the end of your rope, like you're at the edge of the cliff, and you're like, I'm really thinking about jumping off. I can't take this anymore. Here's what happens. There's some very well-meaning Christians that are rather annoying. And you know who they are. Some of you are those people, right? You're well-meaning Christians, and you're very annoying. But you'll come up to somebody that's going through hell, and you'll say something like this. Listen, I know it's bad. I know it's hard to see, you know, that the sun's going to come back up tomorrow. Annie was a great prophet. The sun will come back up tomorrow. Okay, so I know that all hope is lost, but don't worry. And as you heard in the opening video, I've heard this before. Don't worry about it, because whenever God closes a door, he'll always open a window, which, by the way, is bull crap, okay? Listen. This is crazy, because here's the deal. This is what's so mind-blowing to me. Ready? If you are in a jacked up situation, right? What the heck does open a window mean if you're on like the seventh floor of a jacked up situation? I don't want an open window in that situation, right? So you know what I'm talking about. So here's the deal. I want to talk to you a little bit more about this don't worry, God will never give you more than you can handle, because this is a misconception, friends. This is a complete misconception, and it's a very dangerous misbelief, because the truth is, matter of fact, the truth is actually quite opposite of this particular misbelief. The truth is actually the opposite. Now, I believe this whole idea, this whole God never said that, God won't give you more than that you can handle, comes back to one particular passage in Scripture. And if you got your Bibles, you can turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I believe when we read this, you're going to understand that there is some serious misunderstanding. There is some serious misinterpretation of what I believe is a very, very powerful verse in the Bible. And you've probably heard it. But this is where God won't give you more than you can handle. Probably this cultural misbelief was derived from. Here it is. Ready? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It says this. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Now, that's a powerful verse. Can I get an amen? I'm grateful for that truth. But let me unpack that verse just a little bit for you to help you understand the original intent. First of all, you have to understand that Paul is writing this in a letter to the Corinthian church. And you have to understand that the first and foremost thing is, the main idea here that God is, or that Paul is saying is, he's talking about temptation, first and foremost. Now, most of us are not in situations that we can't handle, right, because of temptation. He's talking about temptation, and you got to clarify that. But his biggest takeaway from this whole passage that so many of us are like, you know, this is such an awesome verse. When I'm here, I can always get out. No, this is the biggest takeaway that Paul's saying. He's saying, in the midst of this, God is faithful. All right? That is his biggest idea in this entire passage, that God is faithful. And because of God's faithfulness, he'll never, ever, ever let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But if you are tempted, here's the good news. God will always provide a way out, so you will what? Be able to endure it. Endure what? What you can't handle. Because you can't handle the truth. I had to fit that in. It's not even my notes. It was just sounded good right there. Endure what? What you can't handle, but rather what you're able to handle because of his faithfulness. So let's look at what this scripture doesn't say that we think it often says. Scripture never says that God will give you more than you can handle. God won't give you more than you can handle. Actually, if you go look at your Bible and you scroll through it and you read story and story and story, you will find this. You will find people that were given way, 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 way more than they could handle. Time and time again. And that's because that's how God demonstrated his faithfulness to you, by actually giving you more than you can handle. Because here's the deal, friends. If you and I could handle everything, then tell me why would we even need a God? Why? Let me just show you just a brief example. In Judges, we see Gideon say something like this. I am the weakest in my clan. I am the least of my family. God, I do not have what it takes to do what you want me to do. That's what Gideon said in Judges. Moses said things like this at the very beginning. I'm not a good speaker. He stuttered. He's like, I'm not even a good speaker. I'm not a good leader. These people, they're wearing, in the middle of the desert, I love this. These people are wearing me out. Kill me now. Now listen, I've been a pastor for a long time, but you've never worn me out to say, God, just kill me because they are driving me nuts. Just kill me now. I'm not a good speaker. I can't do this. I don't have what it takes. Moses was a crybaby butt, man, all the time. Esther admitted that she was afraid. King David, when the weight of his sin had caught up to him, he worded this in Psalm 38, 4 through 8. He said, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden, too heavy to bear. I can't take it at all. And he also said, I'm exhausted and I'm completely crushed. And check this out. He said, my groans come from an anguished heart. David, if you read anything David ever wrote, he said over and over and over, I don't have what it takes to handle this. Even Jesus, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 14, when he was about ready to endure the cross, even Jesus, deeply distressed and troubled, said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The point is, friends, do it yourself. You don't even have to trust me today, but nowhere, nowhere in the scripture will you find it said, God won't give you more than you can handle. And for those of you that are here today, and the weight of something in your life is overwhelming, overbearing, it is crushing you, and you're feeling right now that you just might not have what it takes. You don't know if you can do this anymore. If you would just allow me a few minutes, I want to give you two particular reasons why I believe God will occasionally allow you to take on more than you can handle. Just as a source of encouragement and hope for you today. If you're a note taker, here's our first one. Here's our first one. Ready? It's because he wants to teach you to depend on his presence. He wants to teach you to depend on his presence. Let me unpack that for you. Have you ever noticed that when things are going really, really, really good for you, it's actually very easy to forget about God? I mean, like, it's just so good. And it's all because of God, but you're not thanking him. So it's kind of like you just, it's just so easy to forget about God. Anybody ever been there like it's going good and I've just forgotten about God, right? My point is this, is when things are going good, we don't always feel an urgent need for God, right? We don't. But here's what's nuts. When things start to spiral out of control, why is it that he seems to be the very first one that we turn back to? Why? I mean, as a pastor, I see this way more than you do because I'm dealing with people all the time. It just absolutely amazes me that when life gets difficult for somebody, how suddenly they are just drawn back to the presence of God. It must be better there. It must be better there. Let me show you a biblical example of this. In the Old Testament, you've probably heard this story. Anybody heard of Jonah? Raise your hand. Jonah? Yeah, you've heard the story, okay? Basically, here's what it was in a nutshell. If you've never heard the words or the story of Jonah, then you haven't been in church for a long time, by the way, just so you know. But basically, God told Jonah this. I want you to go to the Ninevites and preach to them. Jonah took this, and he thought about it, and he said, let me think about this one, okay? No. Not gonna happen, big guy, okay? Not this one, all right? Anywhere but Nineveh, okay? Now, you have to understand why. Jonah didn't want to go there because they persecuted and killed any believers in God, and it was just not a good place to do this, okay? So he's like, no, I'm not going. Now, here's what's amazing, okay? When he said no to something that God wanted him to do, because I know you've never done that before, just use this as a sake of an analogy, okay? All right? Jonah starts to rebel, all right? Sort of like what you may do on occasion. You know, when God tells you to do something, you say, not gonna happen, big guy, and you go the opposite way, right? What happens? You know, anybody know that? I know you know somebody that this has happened to, right? His life started spiraling out of control. And you know this to be the case because you know somebody that when they rebelled against God, their life spiraled out of control. So this is basically what happened. You kind of know the big story because this is the cool part of the flannel graph, if you ever remember in Sunday school back in the day. But this is where Jonah gets thrown off the ship into the water, and he gets swallowed up by a giant fish. Let's pick it up in verse 2, which is powerful, powerful verse. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. He said, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, don't miss this, in my what? Okay, okay, I'm not gonna stop until we reach a volume level, okay? In my, it's amazing how many of you speak with your stomachs when you're hungry, okay? Because you're like, okay, distress! In my distress, Jonah said, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for his help and you listen to my cry. Now, I want you to notice what Jonah did not say in this passage, right? Because this is huge. This is huge because this is us. Jonah did not say, in my success, I called on the Lord and he answered me. Did he? He didn't say that. No. He said, in my distress, I called on the Lord and he answered me. And I just find it fascinating how much more we tend to crave God in our distress as opposed to our success. Just fascinating. And here's something else that's interesting to me. And maybe I just get it because I'm in ministry, I'm the pastor, and I hear these stories. But I see this happen all the time. I see people that when they're in the middle of their mess, they begin to question or just wonder about God. It's like everything that they ever had with him before, it's kind of like, let's not draw on that as a resource whatsoever. Let's not use that in our faith building. Let's just start questioning God. And it kind of sounds like this. Why would this be happening to me right now? Like if God was with me, why would he allow me to have to go through this? If God was with me, he wouldn't be doing this to me. It's like I'm praying for this one thing and the opposite is happening. So obviously God is not with me. In this moment that it appears I'm having to deal something that is more than I can handle. If God were so good, then why would this be happening? If God were so powerful, why would this be happening? I just don't believe that God is with me. See this happen all the time. People start to wonder. In these moments of God's given me more than I can handle. In these moments, you start to wonder. Let me ask just a logical thought here, just a quick rabbit trail, and I'm back on this, but with this wondering about God in the middle of your mess, how many of you remember, teenagers, you'll know this right now, but how many of you remember taking tests when you're back in high school or college, teenagers? How many got a test this week? Raise your hand. You know what I'm saying? Raise your hand. How many? Yeah, half of you are uneducated people. What is going on? Everybody remembers taking a test. So what I found interesting. Have you ever noticed that the teacher will rarely talk during the test? Just a quick side note, just food for thought. I want you to chew on that. That was free today. Here's what you need to get to. If this is you today, you've questioned, you feel like you're in a place, right? You're mad at God. I don't know what it is. You haven't gotten to the point in your distress to call out upon God. If this is you today, please write this down if you're a note taker. You have got, friend, you have got, if you ever want to experience God the way that he wants you to experience, you have got to stop letting the presence of the storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. You've got to. You've got to move yourself to a place in which you stop letting the presence of the storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Because here's what I know. My Bible reads this, that no matter what storm I may be going through, it is way beyond what you can handle. I get it. I understand. But my God says this, no matter what I'm experiencing in life, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Can I get an amen on that? Seriously. That means in good times and in bad times, because according to what we read earlier in the Corinthians verse, God is faithful all the time. Now, I know it's hard because I have been there and done it too, and probably will have to do it some more. It's very tough to remember and recall God's goodness when everything seems to be falling apart. You know what I'm saying? Gosh, it's hard. I realize that. However, all I got for you, it's kind of like the blind man a little bit, you know? I ain't got all the answers for you. All I know is this morning I woke up blind and now I can see. Here's what I know. Here's what I got. You can take it or you can leave it, but here's what I know. I have personally experienced God's presence more in the middle of my messes than in the middle of my miracles. I just have. I can't explain it, but it just seems like that's when I felt most his presence, not his absence. It's where he's revealed to me his goodness and his greatness the most. And that's why, because of what I can pull back on those times, I can boldly tell you this today. Friends, I would much, much, much rather be in the valley with Jesus than on the mountaintop without him. I just would. I'd rather be hurting in his presence than on the mountaintop, kind of unaware of who he is or what he's doing. If this is you today, friends, and your life is jacked up, I'm telling you, you have got to find the ability to get yourself to a place where you stop letting the presence of the storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. So if you're wondering, if you're out there today and you're wondering, why would God allow you to apparently experience more than you can handle? The answer is simple. It's to teach you to depend on him rather than continually depending on you. Okay, because if you know anything about that, chances are you probably jack things up to begin with, right? Here's number two. He wants to teach you to experience his power. He wants to teach you to experience his power. This is the second reason why I believe you should pay attention to this, why God often allows you more than you can handle, because he wants to teach you to experience his power. And that's primarily because way too many of us that are sitting in this room today, way too many of us are guilty of this. We're doing life on our own. We are basing right and wrong on what we think it should be. We are doing this or doing that based on what we think it should be. We are ignoring any type of wisdom in our life. And we think we've got it figured out. We think we know what's right and what's wrong. So we are doing life the way we think it should be. And I just mind-blowing, because we quickly forget that we were the ones that got ourselves into this jacked-up situation to begin with. Now, here's the problem with that type of thinking. If that's you, we've been programmed to believe the lie that God will never give us more than we can handle. So we fall for that way too often. And that's because we naturally then tend to think that all we have to do is just kind of white knuckle, hold on, muster up enough strength to just get through it ourselves, whatever storm it is. And that type of thinking teaches us this, which is a complete lie. It teaches us that we possess the power ourselves to go through life on our own. That's a lie. Unfortunately, that's not true. Because the truth is, listen, We were never, ever, ever, ever created to have the power to do it ourselves. Never. The truth is, friends, go look it up. Don't trust me on this. Look it up yourself. You and I were created to need God. We were created to be desperate for God. Now think about that. If you are not craving God, if you are not desperate for God, chances are your life is jacked up, and I just told you why. If you could ever get to the point of recognizing that you were never expected to handle everything, then you would actually begin to truly experience God's power. Now, this illustration is a perfect example of what I'm talking about right here. And I had to consider this illustration would possibly cost me my life if I shared this with you, because it's about my wife. So I had to weigh life and wife. She very, very reluctantly has allowed me to do this. She hasn't heard it. So I probably will hear about it a little bit more later today. But I could not think of a more perfect example to just kind of make sense of this for you. Many of you know my beautiful wife, Ginger. Right there. I won't have her stand because that will get me in trouble. And many of you know her because you've seen her on Sundays walk throughout this church. She leads our children's ministries with a great assistant, Brenda, and several incredible volunteers. But she just leads extravagantly. The creativity that she possesses just is amazing. And many of you see her, and when you see her the way I do. She carries herself with such elegance and grace. It's like, gosh, man, I want to grow up and be like her. And many of you know this, too, about Ginger, which kind of makes this even more fascinating. But many of you know that my wife suffers from a chronic disease called recurring kidney stones. All right, so how many of you out there have passed a kidney stone before in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah, did it feel good? Oh, yeah, see, this is the same response. I haven't gotten anybody that's like, yes, I love it, give me another. No, no. You've passed one or two, you know what it's like. So many people that pass a kidney stone actually end up in the emergency room. And some of you know this, but not all of you. But my beautiful wife has passed since she was 16 years old. Over 300 plus kidney stones. Now, let me explain that to you. There's medical research that will compare passing a kidney stone, regardless of size, to the same pain of childbirth labor. And I find it kind of ironic that my wife can't naturally give birth to children. But God allowed her to pass and give birth to 300 kidney stones. What that means, friends, is this. More Sundays than not that you see my wife, she's in pain than she's not in pain. More days in life since she was 16, she lives with pain more than she doesn't live with pain. Excruciating pain. And what many of you don't know, and this is the part that I had to kind of like, you got to let me do this. I'll take the heat later. You know what I'm saying? But what many of you don't see is what I see, or my family sees, with Ginger as she's in the moment of passing a kidney stone in her sheer gut-wrenching torture, pain, and agony beyond description. And sometimes those seasons will put her on the sidelines for weeks at a time, in which she barely has the ability to even function, to even do anything, is amazing to me. And she goes on crying out to God. And yes, I know, even in her weakest, she's a, why, God, why? Why me? Why are you giving these to me? I don't understand this. She's real, she's raw, she's human. God, why? Why? And it's in those moments that I am most marveled with you. Because it's in those moments that I can't explain it, but God gives her just enough grace that many of us would hope to dream for in a lifetime. To experience the power. He gives her this grace to experience the power like I would only hope to have just once in my life, you know? She can't do it herself. I can't help her. Doctors can't help her. And she can barely be able to handle this, but she can't, because it's like more than she can handle, and God gives her. It's just remarkable. He gives her this supernatural power that only she would be able to vaguely attempt to explain to us. Now, that's not even the main point of the illustration. This is what blows my mind. And those of you that truly know my wife, you will understand this. This is what I just don't understand, Ginger. I cannot comprehend how she has been able to develop a unique ability to receive that supernatural power. And this is what's amazing. She then takes it, just enough that she needs, and then she passes it on to others. I don't know. Because I'm like, I need a little bit more. Screw them. I don't know. She uses her pain that God has blessed. Listen, God has blessed her to experience way beyond her ability to handle. And then she continues to bless others through her pain. It's remarkable that she uses her pain to experience his power and then passes his power to others. And here's what I mean. Her mere demonstration of beauty and grace and elegance that you see, and so many of you have been actual beneficiaries of her serving you, of her praying for you, of her counseling with you, unaware that she is in excruciating pain. It's the unique ability to put others above herself. I am a recipient of that. Do you realize? Because of the ability that something that should keep a husband almost by her bedside day and night, she's received the power to go through that. Give me the grace and her power. She passes it to me so I can come here and I can keep doing ministry and not get interrupted all the time. Someone like that should be cared for all the time. And whether you know it or not, you're beneficiaries of that. The Apostle Paul dealt with a similar, the Bible says, thorn in his flesh, just like Ginger. And here's how he worded this experience of receiving God's power in the midst of pain. And I think you'd all agree that if you've read ever read anything that Paul wrote, you know, in the Bible, which is, you know, a little bit, just 2/3 of your New Testament, okay? I think you would realize that you have become beneficiaries of God's power through Paul, through his writing. Yes, can I get an amen? But Paul experienced according, because he thought it worthy enough, I need to include this. I need to write this down. This needs to be known. Paul pleaded on time and time again for a miracle, as do we with Ginger. And we thank you if you're a prayer warrior for Ginger. Thank you. We have pleaded for over 25 years that God would perform a miracle. And every time I read this passage, I think something like this, just kind of knowing what Ginger kind of gives me the connection with Paul in this particular wording. Because then I start thinking, whoa, the impact that Paul has had on modern day New Testament Christianity and the impact that Ginger has in the realm of my life, I'm sitting here thinking, if anybody is a great candidate for healing, it's Paul, it's Ginger in my world. Because they had the faith to impact so many. But here's what Paul writes in his response to these continual prayers of healing. And this is so Ginger, you'll never know. That's why I'm telling you today. So I'm telling you, and she is so ticked because she does not like the focus on herself. I'm screwed later today, just so you know. Just so you know. So pray for me. Pray for prayers of healing for me. Listen to this. Powerful. 2 Corinthians 12. It's Paul writing. But he said to me, he referring to God. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. It was like God was telling Paul, and he continues to tell Ginger that only she can fathom and understand. Listen, my grace is all you need in this situation. I know you want healing. I know you want pain relief. I know you want this, but I don't know how to tell you this except just being a front row spectator to this for over 23 years. It's only by God's grace that she is who she is. That Paul was who he was. Why is my grace sufficient for you? For my power, God's power, is made perfect in what? In your weakness. That means God's power is made perfect in things that you can't handle. Wow. So Paul says, if that's good enough for God, that's good enough for me. So here's what I'm going to do. I won't stop praying for my miracle. But here's what I will do. I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul, check out what Paul says next, because it's just so why Ginger is who you see her to be. It's so why Paul was who he was. He says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And now the most powerful part. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't think some of you are hearing me today. Maybe I'm not doing that good preaching. But I need you to get this, friends. Listen to what Paul says. This is so powerful if you're so lost in your world of God's giving me more than I can handle. Blech. When you are weak, he is at his strongest. So it's like Paul and Ginger would say, I delight in this hard stuff. Because when I don't feel like I have what it takes, it's only then that I have the ability to then tap into this power that goes beyond my human understanding or abilities. And those are the moments that I receive the supernatural power of God that only I can experience, but also then have the ability to pass that power on to other people. Whoa! For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a powerful thought. Ah, friends, if I could only attempt to explain to you how so real this is. In my own life, I cannot tell you this. Those that are the closest to me know this. Matt could say amen. Ginger could say amen. But this is nuts. If you knew only the truth of this. Whenever I get ready to preach to you, I pastor a church of over 1,000 people. Whenever I get ready to preach to you on like money, listen, this is crazy. Almost like clockwork, I will experience something that appears to be financially overwhelming in my own life. I just bought my son a new car. All right, not brand new, used, okay? I'm not that wealthy. All right, listen. The very first week that I was about ready to preach to you on money, it went into the shop and I paid as much to repair it as I paid to buy it. Now, you may think I'm crazy, but I'm just telling you. Whenever I speak at COC on parenting, that's why we don't do too many parenting series. I seem to like head straight into the middle of a family mess. And I can't tell you, I feel so disqualified to even say a word to you on parenting that week. When I speak on faith, it's like God brings me face to face with a faith issue that I haven't faced in a long, long time. I'm like, God, really now? I'm preaching on Sunday on faith. Why now? Whenever I talk to you about marriage, right? It's like Ginger and I will have the fight of all fights. And I'm usually right, but it's just. She's always telling me when there's like a big one coming up, a big series, she's like, we need to start praying now. No, I'm serious. If you ever want to know what's going on in my life, because you think I may be just so secluded from you, whatever I'm preaching on, that's what's messed up. No, I'm not joking. This very message, this is not coincidence. This merry message, the week I was writing, God won't give you more than you can handle. Ginger was experiencing a season with her kidney stones like I have never in our 23 years of marriage. We have never, and we've had bad moments, but we have never had a moment like this. She didn't come to church for 4 weeks, and for 5 weeks, she was on her back in bed, unable to do anything. To the point that this is just... She even thought that there was some kind of sin in her life, which there wasn't. And do you know how bad that hurts? A husband to not be able to do anything for your wife? That very week, guys, 5.5 to 6 weeks, she passed 3 kidney stones simultaneously, day after day after day, after 6 weeks of nothing but sheer torture, pain, and agony. And listen, I'm ain't joking. She's had the lithotripsy surgery, which is for kidney stones. I call it asteroids for kidney stones, in which they like take you in and they shoot a laser. And that's when a kidney stone can't pass out of the kidney into the ureter so it can pass through the bladder. They're too big to pass. So they blow it up like asteroids, like with this laser. You know what I'm saying? With a joystick. I don't know. Listen. They blow them up. She's had 4 of these. They blow them up, and they're like, oh, that's cool. What happens next? You still have to pass them. But that's when they're too big to go into the ureter, down into the bladder. These 3 stones were bigger in diameter They were bigger in diameter than any of the list of trips she's ever had. She got a yurter like that big, man. I have no idea. I've taken it too far, haven't I, Ginger? Do you think it's coincidence that I'm about ready to preach and writing a message on God won't give you more than you can handle to prove that that is false? Now you know why she's the perfect example for me in this particular week. But I'm telling you guys, it almost seems like when I feel like I have personally the least that I can bring to you, when I am physically, spiritually, mentally depleted, it's like God seems to work his best. Maybe, just maybe, that's because for when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know who I'm speaking to today. I really don't. All I know is somebody, probably way more than one, you're hurting beyond measure. And here's what I've been praying this week leading up, that you would stop. That you finally just stop, call time out. You would stop believing the lie that God won't give you more than you can handle. Stop. Stop. And this is crazy. This is radical, I know. But I've been praying that you would maybe start believing the truth and actually begin praying this. God, please, please give me more than I can handle. Oh, give it to me. Because God, I want to know your presence is near me. I want to experience your power like I've never experienced before. God, please. Thank you. Thank you for this last season. I'm ready for another one, God, because I'd much rather Jesus be in a valley with you than on the mountaintop without you, Jesus. Listen, friends, you were created to need him, to be desperate and to crave him. And here's the deal. Listen, just listen. I'm done after this. When he calls you to do something outside of yourself, he will always, trust me, he will always, always, always give you more than you can handle. Which means that if you're not doing something that God has called you to do outside of yourself, maybe that's why you believe the lie that God won't get you any more than you can handle. Bow your heads, will you, for me? In closing, I just want to get real just for one quick second. How many of you here today, all heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen, how many of you here today would be honest enough to just say, oh gosh, Josh, I'm struggling right now. There is something in my life that has made me question a couple of times. You know, I can't do this anymore. I can't handle this, right? And you're in that place of just your feeling pain. And you honestly feel like there's something in your life that God has given you more than you can handle. Would you be honest enough? No one's looking around. To just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me right now. I am jacked up. Thank you so much. Just keep your hand raised. Anybody? Oh, man, I'm in a miserable place. Thank you so much. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I just want to pray for you right now. I just want to pray. Jesus, God, it physically hurts me. It physically hurts me right now. To know there are so many people that are sitting here in a season of pain. And what hurts my heart even more, God, is there's so many more that just wouldn't raise their hands because of the pride. We have to admit first, God, that we're weak before we can tap into to your strength. but I'm hurting, God, because there's so many people that are hurting. And I just thank you, God, that you're such a compassionate God that cares about those that are hurting. And you're willing to hurt with us and for us. And right now, God, I'm just praying upon them that they would be able to experience your presence in a way that they've never experienced it. They can sense it. They can tap into your power, God, that you would give them a grace that is sufficient. All they need, God, would you comfort and assure them that they're not alone in this season? Because I know that's what we feel so much in these seasons where we feel like we're getting more than we can handle. We feel so alone. No, we're not. No, we're not. If we're a child of God, you're right there with us. Would you help somebody today, Jesus? Take a step forward towards healing in their life. Would you bring healing to their hurt and allow them to experience you, your presence and your power like never before? I pray that, Jesus. In the blood of Jesus, I proclaim that upon my friends that are hurting today. Still, all heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I know this is hard, but in a minute we're going to sing a song. It's called our What's Next Moment, because we believe everything that we do and we talk about in worship leads us to a point of decision making in our lives. And maybe today's the day to make a decision. I don't know, but somebody is probably here and ready to do that. When we sing this song, if you are out there and you're in that position, I know how lonely you feel, because I've been there before. But here's something that I want you to understand. I 100% believe in the body of Christ. I believe the body of Christ that's represented in the church is the most visible form of God's hands and feet that we have today. And just like you were created to need God, you were also created for relationship. We were created to do life together. So here's the deal. If you raise your hand, and you want someone to lock arms with you, you want someone to get shoulder to shoulder with you and walk through this valley with you, we're here for you. We're going to have some incredible What's Next counselors that are standing at the front. All you do is come forward and talk to them. Now, here's the sad part. Some of you, your pride won't let you do that. And you walk out of here, and guess what? You're going to keep doing life on your own. At some point in time, you have to allow people in, because God works through his body. So you can do that. If you're nervous to do that, got a care ministry table out in the lobby before you leave, you can do that. So they even stay in here for a couple minutes after church. These counselors do, which is pretty awesome. Now, last but not least, my most favorite people here today, those that are here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, okay? You are awesome. I think it's amazing that you're here today, but you don't know all that we've been talking about. Some of this stuff is just kind of foreign to you, right? God is kind of at a distance. You're keeping him there. You're checking him out. I get that, okay? I'm just grateful that you're here today. But maybe something through just the moment you walked on this campus, somebody greeted you in a different way. Someone smiled at you. You haven't had someone smile at you in weeks. I don't know. Maybe the worship, something that was sung that was just unbelievably powerful. Maybe something in the Word of God through the message, but something was different. And you want to know more about that. Do not leave without finding out more. The What's Next counselors are here to answer those questions. You may not find the whole answer today, but if you want your questions answered, we can answer them for you. I want to encourage you to do the same. You're welcome to come forward or stop by the care ministries table, but we would just love the opportunity to share more about Jesus with you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thanks. Thank you so much for being an amazing God. that would actually consider giving us more than we could handle so we could recognize that we need more of you. God, what a reminder. What an incredible reminder. I pray that you'd speak to somebody today. I don't know who they are. Allow us as a church to help them. We love you. We praise you. And your precious, holy, holy, holy Son's name. And all God's people said, let's all stand and sing a song together.